I want to share on the word this morning and just to show you how well God works and how he sets things up. Pam and Delaney and them had no clue what I was going to speak about this morning, and she just sat there and talked about kings and kingdom, and I want to talk about the kingdom today. That's just how well he lines things up, you know, because I very seldom ever share with Delaney even what I'm going to preach, much less with Pam. So she's usually the one that gets the songs together. So God works, you know, and so many times Sunday school also rolls right into what the word is each week. And that's just a God thing. But I want to talk about kingdom today. You know, we need to be a part of kingdom worship. I mean, there's so many things to kingdom, and you know, I really don't even feel adequate in what I got to share today for the depth and the amount of stuff that comes with kingdom. It was hard to looking into it. It was hard to just try to find somewhere to go and to pick and to stay with, if that makes sense to you. But I want to give you a couple just kind of definitions and some ideas of what kingdom is, and then I just want to read really just quite a bit of scripture and some facts and some things just to share about kingdom. But this is the Biblical Encyclopedia, more or less their definition of what kingdom is. It says the concept of the kingdom is central to biblical theology and is a recurring theme throughout both the Old and the New Testaments. You know, it is a recurring thing, but they're really kind of a lot different. Really, the Old Testament seems to be more in the physical kingdom of the day. And now we're talking about the New Testament is the kingdom, for is the kingdom of God. But I'll go on. It says it refers to the reign and the rule of God over his creation, his people, and ultimately the entire universe. The kingdom of God is both present reality and a future hope, encompassing God's sovereign governance and the fulfillment of his divine purposes. And it goes on to say, in the New Testament, the kingdom of God is a central message of Jesus Christ. The Greek term used to describe the kingdom, emphasizing both the reign of God and the realm over which he rules. Jesus begins his ministry proclaiming that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, kind of get ahead of what I'm looking at. I mean, what I'm saying here today. But when I looked up the kingdom, the word kingdom alone was used 361 times in Scripture. And 154 times of that was in the New Testament. And to break that down even a little bit more, 121 of those 154 times was in the four Gospels. And a lot of that's Jesus speaking, talking about the kingdom. He's had a whole lot to say about kingdom, right? Jesus did. But Jesus, like I said, Jesus begins his ministry proclaiming the time is fulfilled and the kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel, which is Mark 1:15. And he goes on to say the kingdom is presented as both already and not yet. How do you do that? Well, his kingdom is already because he came and he died on a cross and was resurrected and went back to heaven. And as not yet is just like I read just a moment ago, he is coming back again. So he's here. He has a kingdom, but it's not completely fulfilled yet. Not yet. It is already in the sense that Jesus inaugurated the kingdom through his life and death and resurrection. His miracles and his teachings demonstrated the presence and the power of the kingdom. However, it is not yet fully realized as believers await the second coming of Christ, when he will establish his kingdom in its fullness. Jesus' parables often illustrate the nature of the kingdom, revealing its value, growth, and response that it demands. The kingdom is likened to a mustard seed, which starts small but grows into a large tree, symbolizing the expansive and transformative power of God's reign. You know, we look at Jesus he started with 12 disciples, and then it kind of grew a little bit, didn't it? Kind of like the mustard seed is what it's saying. And then when it involves the kingdom and the church is the community of believers who live under the lordship of Christ and are called to advance the kingdom on earth. The kingdom is not the kingdom itself, but is tasked with bearing witness to it. Believers who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, trusting that all other needs will be provided. That's Matthew 6 and 33. And then we get into the Great Commission, which is Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. And that's a mandate for the church to make disciples of all nations, extending the reach of the kingdom through the proclamation of the gospel. The church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is to be a foretaste of the kingdom, embodying its values and mission. And then Webster's definition of kingdom is the rank, quality, state, or attributes of a king: royal authority, sovereign power, rule, dominion, or monarchy. And then the second definition of that is the territory or country subject to the king or queen. The dominion of a monarchy, the sphere in which one is king or has control. You know, one of the things when you talk about kingdom, it kind of, in our ideal, it denotes the fact that there must be a king, right? So if you're going to be involved in kingdom, you got to have a king. What is he? The King of Kings, right? He's the Lord of Lords. You know, and the other side of that coin is, you know, I don't think us here in America today, we really understand what a king is all about. Everybody agree? Because we don't live under the rule of a king. So I don't think that we really get the concept of kingdom and how it covers and what it does and what it means, really and truly. And I know I don't, like I just said, it's hard for us to understand how kingdom really works, not being under that type of system for the most part. But, you know, we can go back and look through the Old Testament about kings. Did God want the children of Israel to have a king? No. He wanted to be their God. He wanted to be their sufficiency. He wanted to be everything that they needed. He didn't want them to look towards a king for direction or for safety. And that's one of the things a king is supposed to be for, is to provide safety for the people, right? He's supposed to give them direction and guidance and supposed to lead them into prosperity and all those kind of things is what a king is supposed to be for. But some of those kings did what? They went the opposite, right? They led them down the road, in the path of trouble, of sin, of brokenness, of hurt, you know, of poverty. And that's one of the things that if you go back in and you see what Samuel spoke and he told the children of Israel, he said, you know, you got to understand what a king's going to do for you. I'm paraphrasing, of course. But, you know, he said, you got to understand what a king's going to do to you. A king's going to come and take your stuff. A king's going to take your kids. And there's nothing you can do about it. That's what a natural king will do for you. But that's not God. He wants to be your King of Kings. He wants to be your Lord of Lords. And the other thing that we got to understand about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is that all this belongs to him anyway. You know, we look at stuff as mine, or, you know, I got this or we got this, but it's all his, right? What was it? Somebody said, the pastor said that the God owned the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the taters under the hills. It's all his. That's another portion of kingdom. And I'm kind of maybe getting a little ahead of myself, but kingdom, it covers so much. You know, there's kingdom. And stewardship is a big part of kingdom, right? Understanding what God's given us and what belongs to him that he's allowing us to use. You know, your job. Well, that ain't the job I wanted. Well, so what? It's still his money. It's his stuff. You're just being the one that's being allowed to use it. That's another portion of kingdom. But, you know, one of the things I think about, and Jesus spoke, Matthew 6 and 10 says, your kingdom come, right? In the Lord's Prayer, that's what he told them. And the little note in my Bible says, the petitioner asked for the establishment of God's rule, not only in its consummation in the age to come, but in lives and situations now. This is further defined as God's will being done on earth. That's what he said, your kingdom come, thy will be done, right? And just to, the word, the phrase, the kingdom of God is used 70 times. And that's all in the New Testament. 70 times. And the majority of that is also in the Gospels, is where he used the phrase, the kingdom of God. I want to just read a few verses here right quick, just about kingdom. And I'm just going to go, just kind of start in Matthew and just read a few of these. And that's the other thing about it. The word kingdom is used 55 times in the book of Matthew alone. The first one, Matthew 3 and 2, is saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4 and 8 says, and the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. You know, that's Satan tried to show Jesus the kingdoms of the world right after he had fasted for 40 days, and this is the devil tempting him. He took him and showed him all the kingdoms. Did that bother Jesus? Did that make him desire to go that way? No, because he had coverage of all over it anyway. It wouldn't. He didn't need what Satan had. Matthew 4 and 17 says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 5 and 3 says, blessed is the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5 and 10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, when we got a kingdom mindset, we don't have to, the things that people do to us, the things that people do to hurt us and damage us, won't bother us. When you got a kingdom mindset, you're more worried about what God's plan is and what he's got for you to do than you are about what's going on to you and what's happening in our midst. You know, but it goes on and on and on. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in Matthew 6 and 10. Matthew 6 and 13 says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Matthew 7 and 21, this is one that's really scary to me, right? It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. It just goes on and on and on and on, talking about the kingdom. Matthew 10 and 7 says, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, people say, well, we've heard it. They get used to it. But I'm going to tell you, God is coming back. He's coming back soon. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you're not ready, you need to be making that correct today. And it don't matter to me if you want to do it right now. Come, and we'll pray with you. And I don't care to stop. But there's so much going on, so many things. And one of the things that I found here that I want to share with you, Mark chapter 4, it talks about the sower and the seed, which I'm sure the ladies were on today, talking about the sower and the seed. But there's three principles of growth for the kingdom of God that are applied in this particular parable of the sower. The first one is sowing is universal, right? In that particular scripture, he's sowing the seed. Where is he sowing it? Is it one localized special spot? I just said sowing is universal, so it's everywhere, right? said, sow the seed everywhere. Okay. How many of you work in an environment at work that's pretty toxic and sometimes is not very conducive to a Christian relationship with people? Anybody? Amen. Some people do, some don't. Well, he said, share it everywhere. Sow everywhere. It's universal. Don't limit it to your house or don't limit it to the church. Sow everywhere, right? There was four different types of ground there. There was the rocky, the path, right? The good ground, and the thorns, right? Four different places. Well, how many of those were good ground to be sowing on? So, to me, that says three out of the four places that we go is not going to be the greatest ground to sow in. But what are we called to do kingdom-wise? To sow. Sow it anyway, right? And if persecution comes from it, sow it anyway, right? What usually happens when you walk through thorns? You get stuck, right? I know when I go out here on the deer lease a lot of times and get through there, when I come out, I look like I've been stacking wildcats in a phone booth. You know, briars, and they'll eat you up. But we got to sow it anyway. I don't know about y'all, but barefooted, I couldn't walk on rocks. I do well to walk on carpet. It hurts your feet, right? We got to share it anyway, anywhere. So sowing is universal. We got to sow it anywhere, everywhere. And that grows the kingdom is what that does. The second one is growing is individual. The response to the gospel is not to be stereotyped or prejudged. Here's one that you probably don't think about too much, or we should a whole lot more. Different people respond differently. Well, they didn't cry. They didn't do. That don't matter. Amen. Different people respond differently, right? Sow it and let them respond how they will. It's not up to us for their response. The response to the gospel is not to be stereotyped or prejudged. Different people respond differently depending upon their readiness to receive the gospel. Even though Jesus Christ is sovereign as the Son of God, he does not override the freedom of man to make a choice. That's the difference in my king and the world's king. He won't override your option to make a choice. You can say, you are my king, or you're not. And truly, if you're not saying, you're my king, you're saying you're not my king. Right? You know, we hear people today in our world that says, well, Trump's not my president, or this is not my president, or whatever. If Jesus is your king, he's your king. If you're not saying he is, then he's not. I mean, there's no in between. There's no middle ground. And, you know, the third one is reaping is selective. You know, a lot of times this parable is went at in many different directions in many different ways, right? Some people talk about the seed. Some of them talk about the soil. You know, just the different parts of it. But reaping is selective. Each kind of soul is representative of different hearers of the word. And it carries its own judgment within its nature. Right? You know, depending on where you're at in that portion of the kingdom, growth carries its own judgment in its nature. We got to understand that the kingdom is a lot different. So those three principles is sowing is universal, growing is individual, and reaping is selective. You know, it's as I said just a few minutes ago, the kingdom things is a much broader subject than what I've even thought about to cover today. But we got to change our mindset to have a kingdom mindset of sowing wherever we're at. And understanding that growing is individual. You know, that's just like our kids, right? They grow individually. They grow differently. You know, you got some that seem like they come out growing like a weed, and others is just like they're, you know, it's just different. And learning abilities is the same way. It's all individual. And the other side of it is God didn't call us to judge them, no way, did he? He called us to share, to sow. And then he'll take care of the reaping. So the thing that we got to understand today, that he is the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords and he's taking care of everything that we got. We got to have that kingdom mindset. You know, there's so many, like I said, there's so many parts to kingdom and kingdom worship. How did he tell us to worship? In spirit and in truth, right? And there's stewardship. He's called us to give, right? To steward and to take care of what he's given us. That's stewardship. I mean, that's kingdom. You know, we don't like it when people preach on giving and all those kind of things, but it's kingdom. Kingdom relationships, just like Delana said a while ago, kingdom relationships is coming to church every Sunday. You know, we talk about a relationship with the Father. You got to have a relationship with the Father, but you need this kingdom relationship just as much as you need that fatherly relationship. That relationship of kingdom, like she said, comes along and they lift you up and they help you through the battle. You know, you can look through Scripture and when the battle was raging, what did they do? They come along and they lifted up Moses' arms, right? What happened as long as his arms was up? They were winning the battle, right? When his arms began to sink down, they started losing. What happens when we come along and lift our brothers and our sisters' arms up in the battle? That's kingdom. That's kingdom. Covenant is kingdom. And that's what Jesus done for us. He gave us the new covenant, the better covenant, it says. So today, we got to develop that kingdom mindset. We got to have kingdom hearts. And you know, I'm going to ask Pam and them to come back and let's worship again for just a moment and open the altars. But, you know, like I said, this was so broad, it was hard to try to even pick a place to even go to start with. And I'm not sure that I'm completely done or finished with it yet. But it's as far as I can go today. I want us to know and understand that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's kingdom. And it's a kingdom that we need to be a part of. It's a kingdom that we need to walk in. It's a kingdom that adds peace, don't it? That kingdom helps you to walk through troubles and trials and situations. And that's a kingdom that I want to be a part of. Today, I want to say that he's my king. Amen. Can you say that? Yes. If you can't say that today, these altars are a good place for that. Do you have to come to the altar? No, you don't have to. You can sit right where you're at and ask him to be the Lord of your heart and allow him to come in and to save you and to restore you. But he also said, if you're not willing to claim me as your Lord, then I'm not willing to claim you as my child. Paraphrasing what it says, but that's what he said. So let's stand and let's worship here for just a minute.